Welcome back, Revelstoke Alliance Church, to the first real sermon. You've had the preamble. This is the first sermon in the sermon series over the next few weeks. The sermon series is called We Are All One in Christ. And this is the part one. We're going to look at what the Old Testament has to say about gender. So we're going to kick it off with the very first three verses in the Bible. If you're reading along with me, you can open up in the book of Genesis. It's super easy to find. It's book number one, chapter number one, verse number one, verse one to five. So here we go. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now that's how the Bible opens, and right from the start, we are learning all kinds of things. We learn that there is a God who is a creator, who existed before there was a beginning, even to our universe. We learn that God is referred to using the male pronoun he. We learn that there is someone called the Spirit of God. We learn that this God speaks and things are instantly brought into being. And from the very fact that we are reading about this event, we learn that this God wants to communicate, that he wants to be known. Now, if you continue to read through Genesis chapter 1, you will see how God made different aspects of creation on different days. Oceans, land, plants, fish, stars, sun, moon, animals, etc., etc. And then we get down to verse 26. This is verse 26 and verse 27, Genesis 1. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So not only is God referred to as he, but now he refers to himself as us. Let us make. And what did he make? Mankind, humanity. So humanity, we read in these verses, is made in God's image. No other creature had that privilege of being made in God's image. Now, what exactly does that mean? Perhaps it means that we can reason and think abstractly, critically, or that we have, maybe it means we have the power to create or the power to perceive and understand beauty. Maybe it means that we have the ability to express ourselves using language, or that we have the ability to give and receive love and to express that. Whatever it means, humanity alone was created in God's image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Mankind, created in two genders, and both genders together bear the image of God. And humanity was given a task to rule over all the creatures on land, sea, and sky. The Bible goes on to explain that humans are tasked with being stewards on God's behalf to look after his creation. Men and women together, jointly bearing God's image. And then in verse 28, it says, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground." Okay, so that's chapter one. Humanity made in God's image, male and female. God created them to be his stewards on creation. Genesis 2, we'll have a look at some verses in Genesis 2. Genesis 2 kind of fills in some of the details on the how and the who of creation. Genesis 2, verse 7 and 8, and then verses 15 onwards. So verse 7, "Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. The Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall asleep, to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was resting, he took out one of his ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of a man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. So God made Adam, which, by the way, is as a name, is a pun on the word Adama in Hebrew, which means dirt, earth. So his name was Adam, but he was made of Adam, of dirt, of earth, out of soil. And then God breathed life into Adam, and then he discerned that Adam was incomplete for the task at hand. And so God eventually made a helper suitable for him by putting him to sleep, taking a rib out and fashioning a whole other person out of that rib. And Adam says, this is woman, means out of man, bone of bone, flesh of flesh, part and parcel of the same person, and yet a different gender. A perfect relationship, man and woman, creation and God, no sin, no selfishness, no rebellion, no sorrow, no tears, just naked and unashamed. Now, sadly, this ideal condition was not to last. We read that in Genesis 3, verse 1. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So, sin, disobedience, selfishness, lust, they all rush in that one simple act of eating the one thing that God said they shouldn't eat. And now they were hiding their nakedness. Shame had entered into the picture, and they were hiding from God. And instead of being his joint image bearers, they're now hiding from God behind a tree. If you read on, you'll see that God expels them from the garden. Sin and death are unleashed. Humanity's relationship with God is now broken until Jesus, God the Son, comes down to earth, takes on a human body himself, offers himself up on the cross as a sacrifice for sin, and then defeats death by being resurrected 3 days later. But humans now live in a world marred by sin. Animals will now eat each other. People will strive to exploit and misuse one another. The perfect relationship between the genders is being shattered. And this was part of the punishment. This is what God said, verse 16, Genesis 3. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to your children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree which I commanded you that you must not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, You will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And then Adam named his wife Eve, which means the living, because she would become the mother of all the living. So in these passages lies the fundamental question that affects how we read the rest of Scripture in regards to the relationship and roles assigned to men and women. On one hand, in one view, we have Adam created first. It is Adam that is given the task in Genesis 2 to look after creation, and with no suitable helper, God creates a woman out of Adam. The woman then goes on to eat the forbidden fruit, hand it to her husband, and they both sin. As a result of this fall, they are both punished by God, Eve having painful childbirths, and also in addition to that, that your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And for Adam, the curse involves his working of the soil, but will now be difficult and tedious and hard labor. And of course, at some point now, both of them will die. Now, the emphasis is placed on Adam being created first and Eve being created second. This viewpoint has Eve created as a helper to Adam, subordinate and secondary. Yes, she too is an image bearer of God. She is of the same value. She's made of the same stuff as Adam. And yet they are assigned different roles and different tasks. This viewpoint, called complementarianism, is where Adam is to lead and Eve is to help. The difference in the roles in this understanding is accentuated by the different curses due to the fall. Now, this was my basic reading of the text for a couple of decades, to be honest. But now I think that reading is flawed. And that flaw, that misunderstanding of that, is down to me digging deeper into two Hebrew words that have a different connotation, a different nuance than the English translation. The English translation says that Eve was to be a suitable helper. Now in English, what does that speak to you? The suitable helper, even just the connotation or the nuances of the word. Now when I was preaching a sermon series here at Rebels Local Alliance Church about 5-6 years ago on 1 Corinthians, I paraphrased these two Hebrew words, and I paraphrased it as being an appropriate assistant. An appropriate assistant. And that still speaks to a leader and a follower. An assistant and somebody who assists the leader and the suitable helper. But I want you to know something amazing that I've learned in the past few years. That the phrase suitable helper in Hebrew is kenegdo ezer. And that phrase in Hebrew, kenegdo ezer, a suitable helper, has no connotation of a secondary subordinate position at all in Hebrew. Now, all of last month at Rebels Local Alliance Church, we finished every Sunday service when we sang one of sort of an old school hymn, and all of us sang it, and we each sang this line, "Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I've come." That was one of the lyrics in the song. Ebenezer, Ezer. Ebenezer means a stone of help. It was a stone that Jacob raised up to, like a memorial stone, to remember that God was his Ezer, his help in his time of need. Now that word Ezer appears 21 times in the Bible. Twice it refers to Eve's relationship to Adam as helper. Three times Ezer refers to other nations and armies coming in to help Israel in a battle. And 16 out of the 21 times that it's used in the Bible, it refers to God as being Israel's Ezer. I want to give you just like two examples of these 21, of God being Israel's Ezer, his help. Deuteronomy 33, verse 29. "Blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and your Ezer, your helper. And your glorious sword, your enemies will cower before you, and you will tread on their heights." And then Psalm 121, if you've been to the church for a while, you know this is absolutely one of my favorite passages of scripture. Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2. I lift my eyes up to the mountains. Where does my easer come from? Where does my help come from? My easer, my help, comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth and mountains. So given the context of the Bible, the word easer, can we really translate it as helper in English? And if we do translate it as helper, then we absolutely must banish all thoughts of subordinate, secondary, assistant. Now, Webster's Dictionary defines helper as a person who helps a more skilled person. That's a helper. A person who helps a more skilled person. The thesaurus, Merriam-Webster thesaurus, suggests the following is synonyms for helper. Apprentice, assistant, deputy, and sidekick. Now, do you honestly think that when God describes himself as easer, that he means that he is a deputy or a sidekick or an assistant to Israel? It doesn't mean that. Easer, when God refers to himself as easer, means one who gives strength, one who adds to others' strength, not a less skilled assistant, but an addition, a multiplier, a supplier of strength. When it says God is my help and my help comes from God, doesn't mean God is my sidekick. Now, if you read it, that is the context for easer. In the majority of times it's used in scripture, you have to read it the same way when you're using it to refer to Eve with Adam. So when you read that Eve was Adam's easer, if you read it as a subordinate position, then you'll have to read it as God being subordinate to Israel. There is no subordination in the word easer. Now, do any of the other words surrounding it in Genesis and the account of creation help give context to this word easer, helper? I'm glad you asked that question, because yes, there is. Eve is made an easer that is suitable for Adam. In Hebrew, that word suitable, kinegdo. It literally means face to face, a mirror image corresponding to, similar to, of the same kind as, equal. So God looks at Adam, sees that alone he's not up to the task of being God's steward in creation, puts him to sleep, clones him from his rib, but doesn't make an exact copy of him. Instead, he makes a different gender person, a woman, and God says she will be an easer kenigdo, kenigdo easer, a source of help and strength equal and equivalent to Adam. So ladies, please do not let anyone tell you that you are lesser than, or lower than, or an afterthought, or subordinate. You are an easer kenegdo, the giver of strength, in every way equal to men. Now the best translation that I can think of in English that captures easer kenegdo, as well as acknowledging the physical differences in gender, not saying gender is unimportant, but this, what word can we use in English instead of suitable helper that captures the nuances of this Hebrew phrase, easer kenegdo? I would suggest it would be the word partner. It's not good that you're alone, Adam. You need a partner. You need a supplier of strength who is of equal to you. And then comes the fall. Sin enters into the world. Adam and Eve's relationship to God is broken, their relationship to the created world is broken, and their relationship to each other is broken. And then as part of that, God says to Eve, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And so the patriarchy was born. Now the rest of the Old Testament shows that men dominated women in the Old Testament times, that the physicality of childbirth and nursing the infants meant that in a subsistence farming culture at the time, women stayed home to raise the family, and men who are on the whole physically stronger, not always, but generally, they went out and plowed the field and hunted the deer. Over time, women were looked at as possessions. The men in the Old Testament had multiple wives and concubines, and sexual sin became rampant. All of this mistreatment was a result of the fall. Men and women were created equal. Now, it does have to be said that the vast majority of leaders in the Old Testament were, in fact, men. Men took the position of leaders and women took the position of subordinate, you know, helpers of looking after the home and family. That was the general structure, given the fact that sin had entered and fractured the relationship between the genders. Now, if women were never meant to be leaders, if that was God's original intention for Eve to be subordinate to Adam, if your reading of Genesis 1 to 3 causes you to understand that God created Adam as the leader and Eve as the secondary assistant, then you would think that God would never permit a woman to be a leader in the Old Testament, if that was the case. However, that is not the case. There are plenty of women who are leaders in the Old Testament, major leaders. I'm just going to go through a few of them. We have Miriam. She was one of the leaders of Israel who led Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea to the foot of Mount Sinai together with her brother Moses. We have in Micah chapter 6 verse 4 the following verse. God says, I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. In fact, in Exodus 15, it describes Miriam as being a prophetess who led Israel in worship, song, and dance before the Lord, a leader in Israel. Then we have Deborah. She was a judge of Israel. That was the time before there were kings. Judges were in charge of the entire nation. She was the boss. She was a judge, a warrior, a poet, a prophet, a singer, and a songwriter. She led Israel's army into battle against the Canaanites. Let me read you these two verses from Judges chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. So she was only one of two people in the Old Testament as being described as both a judge and a prophet. The other person was Samuel. Samuel and Deborah, judge and prophet together. Then we have Huldah, who was a prophetess and a high advisor to the king of Israel. We have Athaliah, who was the queen of Israel and ruled over the nation. We read about her in 2 Kings chapters 8 to 11. Now, I grant you the fact that she was a wicked queen. She was a worshipper of Baal, just as many of the monarchs of Israel were. But she did reign over Israel for 6 years and wasn't disqualified by God because she was a woman. Then we have Esther, used by God to save the entire nation of Israel by boldly approaching the king of Persia. So yes, the majority of leaders in the Old Testament were men, that is true. But women were prophetesses, judges, leaders, and queens of Israel as well. They were certainly not forbidden by God to take up those roles. In many cases, God gifted them for those specific leadership roles. So given the broader context of the word Ezer as a giver of and supplier of strength rather than a subordinate assistant, and its clarifying describer of kenegdo corresponding to, equal to, mirror image of, and given all that Genesis says about humanity, that God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them, I've now rejected the idea that Eve was somehow secondary in role to Adam. I think that only came about as a result of the fall in Genesis 3. This reading of Ezer Kenegdo has helped shift how I read Genesis 1 to 3, and that has helped shift how I read the rest of the Old Testament and indeed the rest of the Bible. What I'm suggesting to you is that the Bible starts out with men and women as totally equal partners in Genesis 1 and 2. Physically distinct, yes. Different in genetics and bodily functions, absolutely. But that equality, that idea of being corresponding, was distorted by the fall. And those relationships, that equality, however, I think, should be redeemed back by the church as we follow Jesus. Because that was how it was before sin entered the world. Now, Next week, we're going to take a look at the culture of the Roman Empire in regards to gender hierarchy and family relationships, and we'll look at how Jesus interacted with both men and women and how his interactions compared with the culture of the day. Now, by the end of this 3-week sermon series, I hope to show you why I have shifted my understanding of what the Bible says about gender roles in the church. And a big part of that is the understanding of the word easer. But if you disagree, that's okay. After all, we all see through a glass darkly. Praise the Lord. I hope you join me for the rest of this sermon series.